All right, our third week in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just as a way of broadcasting what is going to be happening, next week we will finish chapter 15, Lord willing. I believe I've tried to make sure we're going to be able to do that. Then the next week we'll do chapter 16. The week after that will be our Q&A Sunday. So if you have any questions that you feel like I did not answer or you didn't understand my answer and would like a repeat on, you can ask those questions. You can text those to me, write them on a little card, hand them to me, email me, get it to me somehow. Mainly focused on chapters 8 through the end, but if you have something from the first part, I did preach through that part as well, so you can also ask questions, because sometimes something in the beginning is connected to something in the last half of the book as well. So any question from 1 Corinthians is game, and I will try and study those and give you the best answer that I know how. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 35, Paul continues the discussion of the resurrection of the dead. If we remember, the Corinthian church had done something or had stopped doing something that kind of caused Paul to say, like, guys, the resurrection is kind of really essential to the gospel. Without the resurrection of the dead, the gospel doesn't work. There's no hope for us. Jesus' death would only be good for you for while you're living. And the reality is most of us are probably planning to die before Jesus comes back. So the resurrection of the dead is very important. And then he says that Christ's resurrection and the kind of resurrection that he has is what is guaranteeing our future resurrection. Remember that he said that Christ was the first fruits, the kind of the first and only type of resurrection that gets you to a new body, one that is incorruptible. There have been people in the scripture who had been raised from the dead before. I can think of probably 5 examples of people who died and came back to life. But those people then died again. They did not come back to life with a new body. Unlike Jesus, when Jesus died, according to the scripture, for our sins, was buried, then raised 3 days later, according to the scriptures, and then he met a whole bunch of people, he had a new body that was incorruptible and would never die again. And Paul says, like, your hope for the future is that this type of resurrection is promised to you, because this is what God did with Jesus. So now when we get to chapter 15, verse 35 through 49, Paul is going to raise a question that maybe someone was asking, or he was just foreseeing, like, someone objecting, is verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And not necessarily, like, how does that work? But more so, he clarifies the question, what kind of body will they have when they come? He's already answered the objection, like, dead people don't come back to life. Paul's like, dead people don't come back to life. Jesus isn't alive and we have no hope. So now he's saying the objection is, so when we all get raised back from the dead, what are we going to have? Are we going to be little skeletons walking around? Or are we going to have a body? And if we're going to have a body, what kind of body do we get? Because if it's the same body that we already had that can then experience pain and death all over again, how does that work? So this is what Paul is going to answer. What kind of body do we get when the resurrection of the dead happens for us? Remember last week in the section, it said that Christ was raised first, then the people who are who belong to Christ, when he comes back, will receive their new bodies. And then at the end, all people will be raised in this new type of body. So the question is, what kind of body do we get? So if we die, or if we even don't die, what kind of body do we get when Jesus comes back and gives us all our new body? And so this is what Paul's answer is. He kind of starts off with a little bit of a slap upside the head, where he's like, guys, come on. He says, foolish one, right? Like, the person is asking, like, are we just going to come back and we're going to be like little zombies walking around? He's like, no, guys, come on. Think. So then he's going to use a picture, which for the time of year is quite fitting. Most of us have planted gardens or have attempted to plant seeds to start a garden, whether they actually made it into the garden or not. Paul's going to use the same analogy for planting seeds as for someone who is dead and then, you know, in their cultural context, is placed into the ground. So he says that how this works is kind of like how you grow plants. Now, he's not saying, like, our bodies are actual plants, but follow his logic. He will then reveal to us what kind of body as he understands from what God has told him and through an analogy, what kind of body we should expect to receive when Jesus comes back. So verse 36, foolish one, don't you know what you sow does not come to life unless it dies? Okay, we talked about that a couple Easters ago, how a seed goes into the ground, it dies, and then brings forth a new plant, right? I think the best example for me is corn. You take a kernel of corn that has been, you know, properly dried and all that stuff that I don't understand, but you take a kernel of corn, you put it in the ground, like the corn kernel doesn't just magically just turn into a plant. The kernel deteriorates and then creates the necessary environment for that seed to bring forth a new plant that then also brings forth more potential of seeds, right? So what Paul's saying is, like, don't you know that when you plant things, things die in order for new life to happen? So it is with your body. And so he says, verse 37, and as for what you sow, you are not sowing the future body, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. He said, like, think about it in whatever plant you want to think about it in. He says, when you die and are buried, you are planting something like you would plant a seed. And it does not, you don't plant the actual whole plant. Now, we cheat nowadays, right? Somebody plants a seed and starts a plant and we get a tomato plant and then we put it in the ground. But what he's saying is you don't get that plant unless someone has planted the seed. You don't plant an entire tomato plant that's dead and then suddenly now there's a new tomato plant, right? So he's saying this is the same thing as with you. When you die and your body goes into the ground, you are not sowing the future body, but only a seed. So there's something that you start with that then turns into something else, but of the same kind, as Paul will continue. So, verse 38, God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. And he's talking broadly about seeds and bodies here. He's kind of saying, like, this is how nature works. This is how God designed creation to work. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant a tomato, you get tomatoes. And it's the same type, but it's not the exact same. You put a seed in the ground and you end up with fruit. It's not the same, and yet they are very much similar. So he says that this is the same with people. So in verse 39, Paul then makes an argument that we are not reincarnated as something different. There is this thoughts in a lot of Eastern religion and culture that what you do in this life dictates how good of a next person you end up being. And what Paul is saying is this resurrection of the body is not just you as your soul being implanted into something else. It's very much still you, and you will always be a person. So what he says is, not all flesh is the same flesh. There's one flesh for humans, another for animals, which in general, I feel like he's talking about like mammals, like we would think of like dogs, cats, cows, that sort of thing. Another for birds and another for fish. Obviously, those are all animals. But what he's saying is, if you plant corn, you get corn. If you plant a person, you're going to get a person. You don't switch into a different type of a person or another animal. When you die and you come back to life, you are still going to be a person. Because not all flesh is the same. People have different types of bodies. Mammals have different types of bodies. Birds have different types of bodies. And fish have different types of bodies. And then, verse 40, he's going to say, but when you do come back to life, your body's not going to be the exact same type of body. He says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. And we're all like, Paul, are you talking about our bodies? Or are you talking about heavenly bodies like sun, moon, and stars? Because sometimes we talk about those as heavenly bodies. And Paul's like, yes, I did that on purpose. Because Paul's main point here is what kind of body you get. And he's going to say, well, there are heavenly bodies, like heavenly ones and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. And he's using those words to generate a picture. So then he says in verse 41, there's the splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. For one star differs from another star in splendor. And so he's like, okay, there are different types of bodies. There are heavenly bodies, the ones that we see up in the sky, right? There's the sun, moon, and stars. And each one has a different type of job. and how bright it is, right? The sun's the brightest, then the moon, and then the stars from our vantage point. That's what we see. And he's saying each type of body has its own glory and own splendor. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies that we handle. And what Paul's saying here, using double language here, is that's kind of the case. He's making the point that when your body comes back from the dead, it's going to be different and of a different glory and of a better quality. That's where he then leads into. So the verse about heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, he's doing that on purpose to lead into his next couple of points here. So verse 42 says there's splendor that is different from the sun, moon, and stars. Their splendor differs each from one star to another. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. And we're like, oh, man, Paul, you're losing me here. You're talking about animals and you're talking about sun, moon, and stars. Now Paul is going to more directly talk about how he sees all of these weaving together. Verse 42, such as with the resurrection of the dead, in that what you sow in corruption is then raised in incorruption. What you sow in dishonor is raised in glory. Sown in weakness and raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. So Paul's point from the planting metaphor is that what you put in the ground is of the same type, but different than what you get as a result. You plant a seed, you get a plant that bears fruit. Okay? What his point about the heavenly bodies is that what you maybe are sowing, he's now using, that doesn't have all this splendor, but when you are raised back to life, there is all of this glory and radiance with it. He is then going to say, what is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. So what he's saying is, the whole thing of dying in our current body situation that we have is natural, but it will produce something new and something better than what we currently have. Because again, the question is, so like, what's the deal? Like, we're all going to be like Lazarus, we come back to from the dead, then we have to die again, and then we come back from the dead, then we rise, and then we die again. And Paul's saying, like, no. Look at what happens to Jesus. He's the first fruits. He's the first and special case that is what is the promise for everyone. When Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, came back to life 3 days later, as it was written in the scripture, he then got to meet with a whole bunch of people, and his body was different, but not so different that it's not a human body. So Paul is fighting off all sorts of weird ideas about what happens after you die. First, he's saying, you don't get reincarnated as an animal. You were made a person, you will remain a person. When you are raised from the dead or given another life, you are not coming back as a fly or a frog or a cow. You come back as a person, but when you come back as a person, you're not coming back as the same type of body that you originally had, although it won't be all that different. So what Paul's saying is like, don't be surprised that when you come back, you're like, oh, it's me. But you should be surprised in the fact that, oh, now I don't get sick, now I don't die, now things don't hurt. Like, all of these things are different, but your body remains similar. So what is sown in corruption? What you sow, like a seed that you would never eat, a seed that you would plant to get a plant, you wouldn't just go ahead and start snacking on them, right? You tend to like cook them or something before you eat them. But you sow that thing and it dies and it deteriorates, but it comes back as a new life of the same type of plant. What is sown in dishonor, I don't think any of us are like, yay, I died. This is great, right? It shows the frailty of life and it shows that you are not all powerful or immortal, but you will be raised in glory. In that you will be alive forevermore with no more death. What is sown in weakness, the inability for us to keep ourselves alive for infinity, is then raised in power, but not our power, in the resurrection power that God has demonstrated to the first fruit and the guarantee of our promise in Jesus. We will be raised in power and such that we can no longer be manipulated, controlled, or killed. What is sown, a natural body such as the ones that we have, that experience disease, that experience sickness and pain. Some of us were even born with bodies that didn't actually work as normal bodies. Some of us inherit things from our parents or from other things that happen through our life that then make our bodies even abnormal from a natural body. But when we are raised into this new type of life, in this resurrection that like Jesus had, we will be raised in a spiritual body, one that is different but similar. So then Paul is going to make the argument in verse 44. If there is a natural body, anyone disagree? There are natural bodies we all have? Okay. So what Paul is saying, logic follows. If there is a natural body, there has to be a spiritual body. Now, what does he use in order to make that point? He uses the point of comparing Adam, the first man, to Jesus, who has been called the second Adam. Because what Adam did has affected the entire human race, then of course Jesus could also do something that would affect the human race. So, verse 45, this is his point. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. We remember reading that in Genesis chapter 1. God formed him out of dirt and then breathed life into him, and he became a living being. He got a body made out of dust and then was breathed into and became a living person. The last Adam, which is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Not just a living being, but a life-giving spirit. So he's making a distinction between a body made out of dust and a body that is spiritual and has been given life by Jesus. And we're all still like, it's still a little bit weird, Paul. He's going to keep talking about it. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So he says, like, there are spiritual bodies and natural bodies, but none of us get our spiritual body first. We all start off with a natural body. Unfortunately, because of what Adam did, our natural bodies are prone to and will deteriorate, fall apart, and eventually die. But he's going to use the contrast of what Jesus did to what Adam did to show that if there are natural bodies, then there is also going to be a spiritual body. 47. The first man was from the earth and made of dust. Okay? The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. So where did these people come from dictates what kind of body they were going to have. He says, okay, so let's compare. Adam was made out of dirt. Jesus, although he was born into this world through human birth, right? He originated from heaven, not from dirt. Jesus actually had no beginning. He was around before there was anything. So it would then follow that we could expect that Jesus, who was from heaven, not from dirt, could potentially produce something different, even though it might be similar than what Adam can produce, because he was made out of dirt. So verse 48, like the man made of dust, so are those who are made of dust. So, us, right? We were all born through this human race that has been affected by sin. We all inherit this natural body that has been made out of dust and then became a living being. Like then the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. So, we're all like, okay, so like, did we all exist before and we all suddenly get thrown into natural bodies, and then we all go back to heaven like Jesus. What Paul is saying here is tied back to what he says is that Christ was the first fruits. There's an order to when you get raised, then those who belong to Jesus. What he's saying is if you belong to Jesus, you then also will have a heavenly body like Jesus got, right? Because you belong to him, not just Adam. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man made of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. So by birth, we all have this natural body that has originated in dust. And the way we know that is because when you die, your body deteriorates and returns to dirt. But through what Christ did, through dying for our sins according to the scripture, being buried and then coming back to life 3 days later according to the scripture, and then met a whole bunch of people. Through that gospel, we now have access to inheriting a different but similar body. What we inherited from our great-great-great-grandfather, Adam, was a natural body that is prone to deterioration and returning back to dust. But what we can inherit from Jesus, our firstborn brother or our Lord or whatever imagery you need to use there, what we can inherit from him through the gospel is a new heavenly body that is not prone to corruption, that is not prone to dishonor, that is not prone to weakness, that is not prone to being merely natural. We will inherit a body that is incorruptible, that is glorious, that is powerful and spiritual, so that we will be able to live in heaven where Jesus came from with God forever when heaven comes to be here on earth with us. We will have a similar body. I don't think we're going to look all that much different. Now, sometimes that is not the case. You know, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, and there was some glowing features going on there. I mean, possible, right? But I don't think we're all going to look the same. We're not all going to look radically different. We're going to have a body that looks and functions like ours. And you know why I think that? Jesus had a body that looked a whole lot like Jesus because people who knew Jesus said, hey, that's Jesus. Now, there's definitely something that's different because when he was on the road to Emmaus, the people who he was talking to didn't recognize him until the very end. There's also something radically different about Jesus' body than the ones that we have right now. Jesus, like, walked through doors, disappeared, and then reappeared, and did all sorts of things that were like, that's not what our bodies do. Yet he looked like Jesus. That is what a heavenly body is one that is not corruptible, but one that is glorious and has power. Jesus wanted to go meet with his disciples and his friends. They locked themselves in the room because they were all worried about what was going to happen because the government was after them. And Jesus just shows them, it's like, hey, you guys got some food. I'm kind of hungry. So in case you're wondering, a spiritual body also can eat food. Jesus shows up in the middle of them, then disappears. And we're like, what happened there? Those are the types of bodies that we will inherit when Jesus comes back and raises those who are dead. And Paul also says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Those who are not dead will also get those new bodies when Jesus comes back. Those of us who belong to Jesus, the heavenly man, the second and last Adam, will be able to inherit the body that he now has, that is not going to die again, that cannot be dishonored, that can't actually be used for sin, sinful desires, or sinful purposes. It will be raised a similar but different body than we have right now. And this is the hope that we have for a future life, right? Paul's main point is, like, if you neglect the doctrine of the resurrection, if dead people don't come back to life, Jesus didn't come back to life, so we're only, the gospel's only good for right now, till we die. So let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. He says, like, you can't neglect the teaching of the resurrection because the resurrection would be, if it was not true, a lie and you couldn't trust the gospel. Second, the resurrection promises that those who belong to Jesus also get a resurrection and get a new spiritual body that is similar yet different in that it does not have the same weaknesses that our current bodies do have. That is the hope for us living in heaven for all of eternity. We talked about this when we talked about as it is in heaven, what will it be like when we are in the future state living with God forever? That we have to be able to live in that type of a world, and that we will live forever, we will not die, there will be no more sin, right? The future hope of being able to do that is dependent on the gospel, including the resurrection. If we were not to inherit a new body like Jesus has, we would not be able to enjoy the kingdom of heaven for all of eternity because our bodies would wear down and break down. If it were not for us being raised in the likeness of Jesus with an incorruptible body, we would also have issues that should not be the case if sin and death are no longer part of our reality. And in addition to this, Paul is saying that the resurrection of the body is vastly important because God designed us not to be simply floating orbs of spiritual weirdness. God made us in his image. We are now representing the image of Adam, and in the future, we will represent the image of Jesus, all while looking like you. Because that is what God intended at the beginning, and he will not be satisfied until what he intended in the beginning is true for all of eternity. We have to have a body. Like when we die right away and we go to be with God, we probably don't have this new resurrection body yet, because Paul said Jesus gets it. When Jesus comes back, then we all get it. And then at the end of Christ's reign, he will then turn everything over and everyone will have this new body. But that is not the hope, that we get to float around like little souls and stuff in heaven forever. The hope is that heaven's coming here, we get a new body, and we get to live in this kingdom of heaven as God made us to be, without sin, without corruption, without the pain of sin and death. We will have to have a new body. And the promise that we have is you get a new body. Jesus got a new body. Everybody that belongs to Jesus is going to get a new body that is going to be incorruptible. It will be glorious. It will be powerful. And it will be spiritual and not be affected by our sin anymore. Imagine trying to come up with a happier ending without the resurrection of your body. That's what the Corinthian church was trying to do. It's like, yeah, the whole raising people from the dead thing, people don't like. It kind of sounds kind of crazy, Paul. So we're just going to like not mention it. He's like, are you guys crazy? You foolish ones. Like, are you kidding? Without the resurrection of your bodies, you won't be able to live in heaven. You need this new body, and it has been taught to you by Jesus himself after coming back from the dead that people will be raised in the resurrection. Remember when Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha, and they said, if you had just showed up earlier, our brother wouldn't be dead because you could have healed him before he died. And Jesus said, like, oh, your brother will rise again. And they're like, yeah, I know, the whole resurrection thing. Like, it's well documented Jesus taught the resurrection of us in the future. And he said, well, actually, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, even if you are dead, you're not really dead. You will have everlasting life. And you will have everlasting life in the future with a brand new body, just like Jesus got. Now, again, don't be disappointed. It might still look like you. If you don't like your hair color, I'm sorry. I don't know. Maybe that will change. If you're worried about how much weight you have, I don't know what to tell you. If that will all be fixed, or will everybody be like the same age? Who knows, right? But it doesn't matter, because your body won't be broken down anymore. You won't be dishonored by your looking and presentation of your body at all. You will not be weak. Regardless of what you look like, your new body will be incorruptible, it will be glorious, it will be powerful, it will be spiritual, and exactly as God intended. And you will get that body forever. Not for 60, 80, 100 years. For millions of years. Living with Jesus in our very presence. I'm looking forward to the ability to walk through doors. Yeah, you know, randomly transport and be like, yeah, I'm over here now, right? That's the kind of bodies we get in heaven. But it is dependent on the belief in the gospel as it is taught, not just in scripture as a whole, but by the people who have talked to Jesus after he had died, according to the scripture, after he came back to life, according to the scripture, and then met with them. Those people, thousands of years ago, have passed down this gospel that Jesus died, according to the scripture, for your sins. He was buried, but he didn't stay dead. It was kind of like planting a seed. And when he came back to life, he had a new body that was not going to die again. that would be corrupted by anything. And that is the promise that he has left for those who will obey him now. In the future, not only do you get to be with God, but you get a new body. You get the body that you were supposed to have before we messed it all up through sin. And you will get to enjoy it for all of eternity. That is the glorious, incorruptible, powerful spiritual body we look forward to. But if you don't believe that dead people come back to life, it would be very hard to have that kind of hope, wouldn't it? By the resurrection of Jesus, God has declared that we will all be raised from the dead and that there will be an end for all of us. And if we want the incorruptible, spiritual, powerful body that Jesus has so that we can enjoy and live in heaven on earth forever, we must trust in Jesus and believe the gospel and change about what we think we can do to earn eternal life. We must understand that the resurrection is not just something cool. It's not just a fun thing for Easter. It is essential to any hope you have that after this life is something better. The resurrection of Jesus assures us that what we put in the ground comes back as something better, yet similar. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for the teaching of Jesus about the resurrection, that we will actually come back to life and have a new body that will be able to endure all of eternity, worshiping and serving and living in this new kingdom to come. And we thank you for solving all of the things that come against us through our sin, through the effects of the curse of sin on our bodies and death, that you have and will continue to conquer all of those things. And when you see fit, you will put a permanent and definitive end to all of those for those who belong to this heavenly man who now have heavenly bodies. We pray that we would not wait to begin treating our bodies like the special gift they are from you until they are perfect. But we trust that as we experience pain, cramps, broken bones, diseases, that would remind us that there is something better yet to come. That these are just the things that happen when you sow a seed. You get something new and better, but similar in the end. We pray that the hope of our future bodies would encourage us to listen to you now, to obey, and to proclaim the gospel without any missing details about the goodness that you have in store for those who will believe that Jesus died for our sins according to scripture, was buried and raised again 3 days later according to the scripture. That through that one act of sacrificial love, you rescued those who will believe in him to a new end. That this life is not as good as it gets, but is merely a picture of something that could come that would be better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.